Amen. Amen. Would you go, please, to 1 Peter 2? 1 Peter 2. I'm going to share verses 13 to 16, but I'm going to share it out of the Message Bible. It reads, "Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government." And I always highlight, it doesn't say like the government. It says respect the government. I found it interesting. I was reading an article last night, and it was about the sudden upswing in gun violence in a lot of major cities. Now it's a concern. And in this article, which was interesting because this person had taken a very different position in the past, said, "We need more police out on the streets." And I wanted to look at the paper and go, duh. But I didn't. I got it out now. But it's more than that. It's changing the hearts of people. We're working on changing their mind. I'm more interested in changing their hearts, because if their hearts change, their thinking will change. So I'm after the heart, not the head. How many of you have seen those commercials? They're either for limited edition coins or art or something that they're pushing. And at the end of the commercial, they say that they're also going to include a certificate of authenticity. Okay, I see you nodding your head. You've seen some of those? Welcome to late night television. Okay. But when I see things, the wheels start turning. Because like I said, I'm the guy that thinks, how come hot dogs come 10 in a pack and hot dog buns come 8 in a pack? You know, I'm that guy. I think like that. And I was thinking, I said, okay, why is it so important to have a certificate of authenticity? Because obviously there are phonies out there. There are people that are going to pretend to be something, or the things that are going to be portrayed as being something that they're not. I don't know all of the, actually I don't know any of them, the ways to, you know, where people look at designer bags, and even with sneakers, you know, just watching the judge program, you see someone buying sneakers online and they check them out and they see something that says, this isn't the real thing. This isn't a genuine, this isn't authentic. And so they take the person to court because they sold them a knockoff. I don't know what all the signs are, because I'm not into the labels and things, I guess. But people are. And certainly when it comes to spiritual things, people want to know, is this real? Is this authentic? Or is this just a scheme like I've seen on some movies and things like that? Several days ago, it's not the first time it happened, but usually it doesn't happen when I'm studying for a message. The lyrics to a song just popped into my head. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Just kept rolling around in my head, and I couldn't make it stop. I was rebuking it. I was casting it out. I was trying to capture it. And the reason it wouldn't go away, because it wasn't from the devil, it was God was sending a message to me. Go to Matthew 24, please. King James Version. Matthew 24, verse 24. says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show you great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. And we seem to read over that part. We get too excited saying the enemy's going to deceive. It says, if possible. Some translation said, if he could. So that lets me know that he should not be able to deceive the very elect. Well, who are the very elect? His children. Who are his children? The church. Who's the church? Us. Said he will deceive the very elect if it were possible. Now look at John 16. Because I'm going to show you this, and then we're going to go backwards, into some things in particular that Jesus emphasized. In John 16, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. Now I need to stop there for a minute. First verse says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. Well, guess what? The Spirit of truth has already come. Who's the Spirit of truth? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, so that means we can handle whatever Jesus says. We can handle it now. We couldn't handle it before, but now we can handle it because we have the Holy Ghost who will guide us. Notice it doesn't say he will tell us the truth. He will guide us into all truth. One translation says he will guide us into all the truth there is. So that means if the truth is over here and I'm over here, he's not going to say, sit down, Gregory, because he doesn't have to call me Pastor Greg. He says, sit down, Gregory. Let me tell you this truth. He's going to guide me. That means he's going to cause me to go over here where I will encounter the truth. He's going to cause me to go over here where I get illumined by light. But my responsibility is to follow his lead. That's my his responsibility is to guide me, is to show me the right path. My responsibility is to take it when I see it. It says, "But for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." That means what he hears Jesus say, he's going to speak that to us, and he will show us things to come. The Amplified says he'll guide us into all the truth, the whole full truth. And the Message Bible, which I was referencing earlier, he says the Spirit of truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. So the Holy Ghost will unmistakably guide us into all the truth there is concerning anything. You don't have to get your information from CNN or any other natural source. The Holy Ghost will show you things to come. He will guide you into all the truth there is. The Holy Ghost will always, always show us where the path is that will lead to truth. I can't say it enough. I want to move on, but he keeps saying again. The word show in the Greek it describes a guide who shows a traveler the safest course and the fastest course through an unknown territory. And Jesus uses that illustration. He said he will guide us. He will show us the safest path. Now, safe doesn't mean it's not dangerous. Safe means because you can go through an area that's known to be nice and calm and tragedy can strike you. Safe means whatever is in that area won't affect you. Whatever's going on in that area won't stop you. So don't think just because there's stuff going around that you miss it, you made a wrong turn. Not necessarily the truth. Yeah, you might have, But all you have to do is ask the Holy Ghost, which way do I go? And he will tell you. And don't be shocked when he says you are on the right path. Because sometimes the right path feels uncomfortable. Sometimes the right path feels like it's going to take forever before it ends. It's like being on a road traveling and you need to get off because you need a rest stop and you see a sign that said next exit 43 miles. And you're like, Lord, what am I going to do now? He'll tell you because he's the real thing. But God expects, because of the word that he gave us, because he sent the Holy Ghost, he expects that people will see a difference between those who call themselves Christians and those who do not. Look at Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 18. I'm going to share it in the Amplified Bible. It says, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and him who does not serve him. So God is telling us that there should be a distinguishable difference between people who say they follow me and people who don't. So that's letting me know that he wants his people to stand out. You should not have to encounter me and figure out whether or not I'm a believer. You shouldn't have to do that. Watching me should give you indications. Listening to me should give you indications. How you see me treat other people should give you indications as to whether or not I'm authentic or not. And the only other word I could think of, if it says if you're not authentic, is hypocrite. When I was out in the world, I tried my best at the time to act like the world. But no matter how hard I tried, it really didn't come through because it wasn't me. And there were people, strangers and people who knew me, would ask me, why are you hanging with these guys? And I'd say, what do you mean? He said, you're not like them. You try, but you're not like them because my heart wasn't in it. So you know what I did? I put my heart in it. Not because I just wanted to be like them. I wanted the benefits. And by benefits, I mean I wanted people to leave me alone. I just wanted to just go and do what I want to do. Don't bother me. And so I figured if people thought I was a nut, they'd leave me alone. And it worked, but I had to work at it because that wasn't who I was. And I was afraid that folks would find out that that's not really me. I didn't tell you that just to tell you something about me. I told you that because I said I was one way and I had to authenticate myself so that people would believe it. But then I became a Christian. And I found out the same rules apply. Because you know something? When you are authentic, it doesn't matter what you're going through. Who you say you are will always come out. If you are authentic, if you are the real deal, that doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. But who you are, people will know it. They'll sense it. They'll see it. Because it'll be more than just words. If I want to be seen as authentic, then my actions can't be based on circumstances. My actions can only be based on who I say I am. In Acts 4, in the Amplified, this is after Peter and John healed a man at Gate Beautiful and took all the flack from the religious leaders. And while they were being interrogated, verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness and unfettered eloquence of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and untrained in the schools common men with no educational advantages, they marveled and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. No matter how much pressure they put on in their interrogations, the demeanor and the attitude of these two men never changed. Never changed. And they looked at them and they said, these guys have never been to Bible school. They haven't even been to college. So how can they act like this? They must have been with Jesus. And Peter had just preached the message before he got arrested. 5,000 people came to Christ. 5,000. And actually, it was probably more than that because it said 5,000 men came to Christ. Didn't mention how many, you know, women and children were there. But 5,000 is 5,000. And that lets me know that their speech and their behavior had to be seen as authentic. The church needs to be doing acts of authenticity, not acts that bring division. The church should be reaching out to anybody and everybody, not just people that we think we like or think they need, and we need them or they need us or anything like that. We should be reaching out to, as a matter of fact, not only should we be reaching out, folks should be seeking us out. I know some people that go to this church. You know, it's that place, we call it the black fence place. You go there and talk to people, they'll just love you. They won't judge you, they'll just love you. We want to be known for that. Look at Colossians 3. Message Bible, starting with verse 1. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. That's simple enough. Pursue the things which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. It's important to understand that the devil gets in your face. You know why? Because you're so busy looking at his face, you're not seeing what's beyond that circumstance. And you think, I just have to deal with this face. Well, he's already been defeated. So you can just brush him aside and keep on going. It says, look up and be alert to what's going on around. What's going on around Christ, not what's going on around the world. Look at what's going on around Christ. What should you be doing as a Christian? That's where our attention should be. What about the world? I'll tell you about that in a few minutes. See, it says that's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He's your life. And when Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you, meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. That just means stop trying to make yourself popular. Just be who you are in Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. So in me, you should never see bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, or dirty talk. See, those are things that will authenticate you as a non-believer. Those are things that will authenticate you as being phony. Think about this. How many of you have ever seen a butterfly before it became a butterfly? What was it? A worm or a caterpillar. And then it went through this process. It was cocooned, and a metamorphosis occurred, and out of the cocoon came a butterfly. You know what I noticed? A butterfly never goes back to crawling around like it did when it was a caterpillar. How does it get from one place to another? How does a butterfly get from one place to another? It flies. Why? Now it has wings. Butterflies are supposed to fly. They didn't call them butter crawl. Okay. It's a butterfly. And what I find interesting, there isn't anything that happens. Even if you do something to one of its legs, or wings, rather, it's still going to use it trying to fly because that's what it does. It doesn't crawl around anymore. We need to understand that principle. We're Christians. We've received Christ. We don't go back to acting like we did before we received Christ. It says, don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. You're now dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. There are a lot of people that are into designer fashions, as I said earlier, and the label means everything. And they want to buy things that have designer labels, and that there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking that at all. What I'm emphasizing is it's the label. You want that label. You want that branding. And we need to understand that our life is custom made. Our life has God's label on it. And if we want to be shown as being authentic, guess whose label? They always have to be flying. That's what it is. The old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included with Christ. So God is saying, he's trying to get us to just strip away something that will cause people to doubt whether or not we're authentic. He's saying, get rid of it. I don't want this associated with you. I don't want anyone to see any part of this in you. Because if you say that your steps are ordered by me and then you go off and act a fool, people are going to think that I'm a fool. Because I represent, the Bible says you are an ambassador for Christ. Ambassadors are supposed to bring the tone of their sponsoring nation. And since we're ambassadors for Christ, I should bring the tone of the one who sent me. Verse 12, still in Colossians 3. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. This is not just talking about garments you wear. It's talking about your entire attitude from head to toe, inside and outside, everything that makes you, you. And then it goes on to say what this new dress of love is. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive, quick to forgive an offense. Not slowly, not think about it, quick to forgive an offense, and forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And this part is very important, folks. Regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. So that means you can be the most compassionate person on the earth. If you fail to demonstrate love, you're not authentic. You can be the kindest person on the planet. If you don't love, you're not authentic. How can I say that? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, you knew I was sending you there, didn't you? 1 Corinthians 13. This is in the Amplified Classic. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for us and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purposes, and understand all the secret truth and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith that I can move mountains but have not love, God's love in me, I'm a nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. So it's making it clear that no matter what you do, no matter how good the works are that you do, if you're not doing it from a position of love, if you're not doing it because you genuinely love, you're a phony. That's what it's saying. You're a phony. And then it goes on to describe some of the characteristics of love. And this is where many of us get into trouble. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious and does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. Take a deep breath. Takes no account of the evil done to it. Take another breath. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Think about that. That certificate of authenticity means that I cannot keep an account of the evil done to me, and I have to pay no attention to a suffered wrong. And I'm not standing up here in front of you like, I got this thing down. No, I'm working on it just like everybody else. It does not rejoice at injustice. That means even if the person is bad and they get sentenced to life imprisonment, or you don't say good for them. I'm glad that happened. No, it doesn't rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Okay, take two deep breaths. You ready for this? Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Love bears up. It doesn't collapse and fall to pieces. It bears up, doesn't run away. It bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Some of us need to stop talking negatively about people, whoever those people may be. That's not choosing to believe the best. And again, I'm not standing up here acting like, well, that's easy to do, la-di-da. No. No, you're going to have to fight, because all of the worst is going to be brought to your remembrance. You're going to believe the best, and the devil's going to say, yeah, but they did this. You're going to believe the best, and say, yeah, remember that time when they did that? You're going to believe the best, because this is never going to change. This person's going to stay this way, and you're going to be miserable. But if you're the real deal, you'll believe the best. Even if God tells you to let the person go, you'll still believe the best of them. Nothing will ever happen to cause you to stop believing the best for the individual. Nothing. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. That means it never gives up. And it endures everything without weakening. I should have had you take a breath before that one. You need to take a deep breath. Deep breath in. You ready for this one? Are you? Are you really? Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. The God kind of love, there's no such thing, it's impossible for you to fall out of love. Because the right kind of love never comes to an end. Never. You know, but I really don't love them. You never did. You may have liked a lot. You may have liked a great deal. Or it may have been the world's kind of love. Because we're talking about the God kind of love. So you may have loved them the way the world loves. Well, I love you today as long as you're doing the things that I like. And once you stop, I can't be bothered with you anymore. But we're talking about those of us who have said Jesus Christ is Lord. And we love people, and we're going to read that in a minute. We're going to love people the same way Christ loves us. That kind of love never, ever fails, never, ever fades out, never, ever comes to an end. In John 13, let's go there quickly. Verse 34 and 35 in the Message Bible, Jesus talking to us, his disciples, said, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another." This, if you don't have this underlined, you probably need to. "This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see the love you have for one another." The Passion Translation says, "For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers." And the Amplified Bible says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves." Now, this isn't talking about the world. This is talking about the world seeing us as believers interacting with each other. And Jesus said, we're to love one another the same way he loved us. Well, what did he do for us? He took on all of our sins, all of them. When we mess up and God wants to, you know, do what a parent will do when you need discipline, he's just like, "Dad, I already paid the price for that. I already did." The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, and his son came. So his son had to so love the world that he was willing to be given as a sacrifice for the world. He endured all kinds of shame. Can you imagine how it feels to know you can break someone into pieces and not do it? And just put up with stuff that they're doing. You know you could stop it. When they came to arrest Jesus, he said, "Don't you know that right now I can pray the Father and he'll send down more than 12 legions of angels?" He said, "But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? How would people know I am who I am? How would people know that they can become just like me if I wipe out everybody? We need to think about that. That's why it says, regardless of what else you put on, wear love, your all-purpose garment. Love is foundational. How do I know that? Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians 3:17, the King James tells us that we should be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. You take a plant, you take a rose bush, and you root it and you plant it, what's going to grow? Roses. What are people going to see? Roses. So if we're rooted and grounded in love, what are people going to see? Love. We should never be without our basic all-purpose garment. And our love should be felt by others before they hear. Before people hear that you love them, they should sense that you love them. Before they hear it, they should sense it. See, when people feel the love, they'll listen to what you have to say, because love says, I care about you. Love says you're important to God and you're important to me. Love says, I won't say anything that will hurt you. Everything I say to you is designed to help you get to that place where God wants you, not me. Where God wants you. Love is our certificate of authenticity. Because Jesus said, the way people will know that you're authentic, the way they know that you're genuinely my followers, is they'll see the love you keep demonstrating one to another. So everything else that we do is secondary to love. That's why in the model for this church, the first line is, this is a place where the love of God is evident. Because if people come here and the love of God is not evident, it won't matter that the word of God is taught. It won't matter that the Spirit of God is directing, and it won't matter that the power of God is manifested. None of that will matter, because the people don't feel that you love them. They don't feel that you care about them. So before we can be anything else, before we can show anything else, we have to demonstrate that the love of God is evident. It's at work in us. It doesn't mean you can't be funny and have fun and all of those things. It means that the way God loves you, you love everybody else. God never judges you. If he did, we'd be in trouble. The only way, folks, I'm getting ready to wrap this up. The only way people want to experience the sincere, genuine love of God. They want to know that the Bible is true. They really do. We get upset with unbelievers because they don't believe the Bible is true. They want to. They've just seen too many contradictions. They want to be around a people where they can see this quote-unquote stuff really works. When I was 16, I was convinced that the Bible was phony. Convinced. Why? Because I was in a church filled with Christians, and my pastor got into a fist fight with the visiting church's pastor in the pulpit. Just like up on a stage like I am right now, they started battling. And then the two congregations started battling. I'm sitting in the choir loft, because I had a good singing voice then. My choir debut, never got to sing. And I had a solo. My solo was, I'm ready to serve, ready to serve the Lord. Instead of that, I need to be ready to fight. The police were called to break up a gang fight in a church during an anniversary service between my pastor and his guest. Okay. And I said, these people are crazy. This word can't be true because they're telling me we're God's people, we're in God's house. So you go in God's house and have a gang fight, you can't believe there's a God. And I went 17 years on that premise. 17 years. Well, what brought me out of it? I met a young lady. Took me to a church where the love of God was evident. The word of God was taught, the spirit of God was directing, the power of God was manifested. And even though I agreed to go one time and said, I'll go with you once. I'm not going to feel anything. Nothing going to fall on me. You know? And I was making sure that I was built up. I'm going to this church and I'm just going because I said I'm going. I'm not getting into this church stuff. And then when people now, they tease me, they said, you said you were only going to church once. I said, I did go once. I just never left when I got there. Okay. Why'd I do that? I found out that there were authentic believers. I found out that everybody is not like the people that I've been seeing. That's why you need to let the Holy Ghost guide you. One of the things that plagues this society is that people are limited. They're limited to their realm, the areas in which they go. They go to areas where the same thing happens over and over, and you don't see people living differently. And if you do happen to see some, they're not letting you know you can have the same thing I have. Well, we're willing to do that here. We want you to know you can have the same thing we have, but you have to do the same thing we did. And that's receive Christ as Savior, and then let him go through the process of changing your life. It's not, I receive Christ and I'm changed. Your spirit is changed. But now you have to start renewing your mind. And even when you're renewing your mind, you never get to the place where it's completely renewed. But that's why the Bible says renewing means it's a continual action. Just because you're saved and you're in the process of renewing your mind and you make a mistake doesn't mean you're not saved. But there are people, you make a mistake and, oh, go back to point A, go back to step one. Let me lead you into confession again. Let me lead you into scriptures again. No. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why is he doing that? Well, he's just going to forgive you quickly and completely because he sent his son to die for all of you and me. And God's love is authentic. We're his children. We should be like dad. We should imitate dad. If we're not, people, they want to know God is authentic. And the only way they're going to know he's authentic is by watching those of us who say we're his child. If they see the authenticity in us, they'll know the only way we can be this way is because there has to be a God. Don't be defined. Turn to your neighbor. Say, don't be defined by your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances dictate how you love. Love the way God loves, period. And the circumstance will have to change. You believe that? Amen. Believe it. Don't, and avoid, like the plague, the saying, I tried. I like what Mr. Miyagi said in one of the Karate Kid movies. No try, do. No choice. Jesus didn't try to go to the cross. Okay. He went. He got it. So I'm not, don't think for a minute that means you're always going to be yippy-skippy about anything that's going to come up. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had to pray three times to break through fear and everything else that was saying to him, you really don't want to be crucified. And you know something? He didn't. He didn't want to be, but he wanted to obey God. And if obeying God meant going through that process, he loved God and he loved us so much, he was willing to do it. What are you willing to do because you love someone? Jesus loved, think about this, folks. I'm trying to close. Jesus loved people. When he came into the city, they said, Hosanna. He knew at the end of the week, these same people are going to be screaming, crucify him. So don't get yourself all puffed up on the praises of the people because they'll turn on you in a moment. Mocking him when he's on the cross. Now, he's in the process of completing taking away all your sins, all your sicknesses. He's in the process of doing that, and he's being mocked. And he didn't say, Father, to hell with them, and get down off the cross. Did he care? No, I can tell you, hell's not a bad word. It's a bad place. Right? When people see genuine, authentic love, they'll respond to it. Because I'll tell you, there's one thing that the world knows, and they know it very well. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. No, I'm not singing the rest of it. So get back on your seat. Don't get to the edge of your seat. Is he going to do it? No. Everyone say, there's nothing like the real thing, baby. Okay, now God said, say it the way it was written. Say, ain't nothing like the real thing. Ain't nothing like the real thing. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word that you shared with us. Thank you for the understanding that goes along with the word that was shared. And thank you for the Holy Ghost who can now take the word that was shared and use it to guide us into all truth, giving us the understanding about everything that was said. And not only giving us the understanding, Lord, but showing us how it applies to our life. Thank you that the Holy Ghost will always point out areas that I need to make an adjustment. And when he says adjust, I'll adjust. We'll adjust. We want to be viewed, seen, known as authentic believers. Authentic. We want to be seen demonstrating love to one another. Because then we can fulfill the other command to love our neighbor the way we love ourselves. So we thank you for that process. You love Jesus. Jesus loved us. We love Jesus. We love you. You told us to love the people. We love them. And then because we love them, the people love you. That's the cycle that you want. You said to us to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and then give glory to you in heaven. So it's not enough for people to hear about us. They need to see us. Thank you, Lord, that they will always see you when they see us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, this is a little post-close note. Maybe the next time I'm with you, we'll talk about this in detail. But lately I've been reading and rereading about Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well in a city in Samaria, the Samaritan woman. Just to capsulize, the Jews had absolutely no dealings with Samaria or with Samaritans at all. Didn't even talk to them. Could see him lying on the roadside dying and would walk right past them. They had no dealings. But Jesus talked with this woman of Samaria. And even she knew, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, you have no dealings with me. He never addressed that. He just told her things that she needed to know. And when he finished talking to her, she went back and she told the men of the city who came running out, because they say, if she gets this excited, we have to go and see what she's excited about. So they went out and they talked with Jesus and said to him, can you stay with us for a few days? And Jesus stayed with Samaritans, people he was supposed to have no dealings with, for 2 days. After the 2 days, it said many, first of all, it said many believed. When the woman told them, many believed. When they came and stayed with Jesus for 2 days, many more believed. And out of those that believed, they said to the woman, we got excited. Yeah, we believe because of what you said, but now we believe because of what we have seen ourselves. Our belief is no longer based on the words you said. Our belief is based on our experience with the Messiah. That's what we want. We want people to believe because they've experienced us. And because they experience us, they experience the authentic love of God for them. And we have the, that's why you hear me practically every time it's a first time guest, you hear me say it's an honor that God is trusting us with you. Because he's trusting that we're going to say what he wants us to say that will convey that he loves them. And not only that he loves them, that we genuinely love them, even though we don't. You don't have to know somebody to love them. You love them because, you know why God loves? Tells you in James, love is of God and God is love. In John, 1 John, would you find it for me, Annie? Beloved, love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7. Turn there quickly. Close. I missed this when we weren't having service. Because the stream doesn't pull stuff out of me like the people do. Oh, let me turn there. First John 4:7. Tell me, 1 John? Oh, I'm in the Gospel of John. That's why it's... Sorry about that. Come on. I'm trying to find it. Yours is open? Thank you. We don't have to social distance. Okay. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let's read it together. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen? Amen. You're going to have to remember that, because I don't think that'll be on the tape, on the recording. Thank you for letting me share with you and do the things that God wanted done on your behalf. The last thing he wants to do is, I just want to make sure that we're all in the same place. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father unless he comes through me. Then the Bible tells us how you do that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. You're born again.